you all again this morning and have an opportunity to open up God's Word and to conclude this series on Sabbath rest. When we do a series, you know, there's always, okay, there's intentionality, obviously, and there's a sense of getting you to think about your life and then practice it. I was talking to a young couple after the first service, and they referenced how that service on technology, you know, she was saying how she decided then on Sundays to put away all technology for the day. And so she's living it out. And the irony was that she was finding it was making some significant differences in her life. It wasn't just a ritual. It made a difference. And her husband was attempting to, he works on Sundays, so he was attempting to rearrange his whole work schedule so he could spend time with his wife on Sundays. So they're a young married couple. Anyway, it just inspired me to kind of to think, wow, you know, people are hearing this and then doing something with it. And that's hopefully the prompting of God's Spirit will prompt you to say, how do I live this stuff out? I read this quote. It'll be up on the screen here as well. About Sabbath. And it said this: our madly rushing, neurotic society needs the therapy of the silence and quietness that flows from a day kept holy, really holy. A day when our thoughts are of God, our actions are tempered by our desire to serve God and our families. A day that is so different from other days that it could make us different in our relationships to God and to our fellow men. Sabbath should change us. In this series, you know, we push you hopefully toward practice of Sabbath, of living it out. Because Sabbath is a gift of God to each of us and to our relationships and to the world. It is the gift to creation itself, the way we use creation, the way we appreciate creation. It is a gift of God to the world, an invitation to enter into the rhythms of life that God, the author of life, created. It is a witness to the world to reorient ourselves in terms of how we view time. Reading the Psalms, and in Psalm 31, we read this: but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. And then this, my times are in your hands. And we see this reaction, yes, I follow this God. And what does that mean? That my times are in your hands. Can you imagine a world where we all live with that in mind? My times are in your hands, Lord. And as Christians, we're called to operate on a different time frame from the world. Can you imagine the church having its own calendar? And they used to. That used to be the case in society many, many hundreds of years ago. And some groups still practice this in their own rituals of life. This liturgical hours, they call them. These are sort of worship hours. And they were set by meals and gardening and prayer time. And your day was structured around these practices. And it changed the way one lived. You know, it was interesting, in 1370, King Charles V ordered all of Paris to orient society around the newly invented mechanized clock, which rang every 60 minutes. Prior to that, and everybody kind of lived on that sort of liturgical time frame. Just picture that the difference between those two. And at that point, then, the church had a choice about how they were going to see time. There's this writer and, I would say, cultural prophet named Neil Postman in his book, Technology, I think that's right, anyway, said the church began to give, and I quote, material interest precedence over spiritual needs. Began to give material interest precedence. There was a prioritizing. Where we uncritically assimilate our lives into the life of the world. And don't hear me say, you know, this is not an anti-living in culture. We can't help but live in culture. But when Jesus says, be in the world, you're part of culture, be in the world, but not of it. where do you strike that balance? And that's what we're kind of talking about here. This is why the psalmist says, my times, I believe in you, Lord, my times are in your hands. They're in your hands. That's a profound starting point. You know, because otherwise we simply learn from the culture about how life should be lived. And then we follow the use of time there, or the use of technology or sexuality or leadership techniques, or on and on it goes. So, you know, some of that's fine. Like I say, I know we live in a culture, but we are called to shape culture. And in Scripture, you know, you have two views of time. You have chronos and kairos. And chronos is chronological. It's time by the clock. And kairos is the appointed time of the purposes of God. Jesus brought the kingdom of God, and with it kairos time. Scripture says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. And then what? Repent and believe. The kingdom is here. Live in that reality. Live in anointed time. Time in God's hands. Time of the kingdom. Paul says in Romans 12, don't conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform. 1 Peter 2, 9, I took it out of the King James because of one particular phrase I rather like. It says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then this line, a peculiar people. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you guys are all really peculiar, right? I mean, I know that sounds kind of strange, but we're called to be witnesses in the world, to live unique lives, not conforming. A peculiar people, one writer said, a contrast society. So when the world looks at us, they see something. They'll always see something. The question is, what are they seeing? Where, you know, slavish obedience to the clock is fought against. You know, the truth is that people's beliefs are revealed to others more through their actions than their words. I know both matter, word and deed, both matter. But I think if you want to know what matters to somebody, look at their schedules and look at their checkbooks. That'll say a lot. People's schedules and budgets speak often louder than their words. And Sabbath keeping is this, and what I'd like to call a calendar testimony that says, Christ is Lord, we're not. You want to look at my calendar? You know, this seventh, this 1 in 7 thing here really, really matters. Look at other things in my calendar. Moments I schedule things that matter. In our lives, the way we live says something to the world. Hope Community Church, you know, it's roughly 30 years old. It started with a mission to be a light in our community, to be the center of a community somehow. And central to who we are as a church is that trying to impact the community around us. Most people who come to Hope Community Church were invited by somebody. I know some people have just come in and they've connected that way. But most people, somebody said, hey, you know, come and hang out in this community that is trying to live life in Christ together. And then we are trying then to display life in Christ. And that shows up. Witnessing is primarily a way of life. I'm a Canadian. I'm automatically a witness for my country. I may not choose to be that. I may not even want to be. I just am a witness to my country. And, you know, if I travel and I'm loud and obnoxious when I travel, I won't be well liked. You know, I think it's kind of cool that, and there's, you know, certain people when they travel, even if they aren't Canadian, they like wearing the maple leaf on their backpacks because that seems to get a better response. Well, that's kind of neat, isn't it? I mean, you know, like, yay, Canada, right? You know, there's something about being Canadian that's out there in the world. But if I'm, you know, if I'm the only Canadian, I go to a country, I'm the only Canadian they ever meet, and I'm a loud, obnoxious jerk, you could see people kind of concluding Canadians seem like jerks. That's my witness. That's my witness. Philippians 3:20 describes us this way. Our citizenship, who we are, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a member of God's family, citizens of His kingdom. Therefore, you automatically are a witness for Jesus Christ. You may or may not be a good one, but you are a witness. Sometimes when I look in the world and I look at Christians witnessing in the world and they're not doing a particularly good job of it, I'm embarrassed. You know, I'm embarrassed for the family. It's not good. You know. I love Jesus' reaction in John 13:35 when he says this. He says, "By this everyone will know you're my followers, my disciples, if you love one another." And that should be easy to see. Sad to say, the church has not always done a good job of witnessing to love. I've met too many people who would rather be right than loving. Some who would rather win an argument than bless a person. And that's a terrible witness. Matthew 9:36, we have a passage there. Where I pit, you know, Jesus is in the community. He was a real community person. He's in his community. He's looking around. He sees all these people, right? I picture myself, at the mall. My wife has a mission, and I have a mission to find a bench, and I like to then just watch people, right? You know, and I picture Jesus now in his community, and he's looking around. He's looking at these people, and notice what he sees here in Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. All around us, there are hurting people. You talk to anybody long enough, and you find everybody has a hurt. Everybody has a struggle. Doesn't matter who you talk to. Even if they come across as all having it together, give it time. Keep talking. You're going to find out there's some gaps and some chinks in their so-called iron and their metal. All around us, we have people who are struggling or they're stuck in conflict. They're lonely. Some wrestle with addiction of all kinds, feeling hopeless, feeling depressed, as Jesus says, harassed and helpless. And Jesus has compassion. Okay, compassion. So he feels something, right? He feels compassion. But to me, it's richer than that. This compassion is about time and space. It's about occupying time and space. It's about getting into the life. If you truly have compassion, it shows up in time and space. Sabbath is about time and space, where we tell the harassed and hurting of the world around us, there is rest available. There's a better way available. And this isn't just about time and space once a week. That's part of it. But it's more than that. It leads to more than that. Greg Gerber and I, when the building was, just being built, and we had that room over there, which we call the fireside room, which has no fireplace at all. And we came to the brilliant conclusion that putting a whole bunch of kids in a room with a fireplace was a bad idea. It took us a while, but we figured that out. But anyway, we were thinking, gee, what could we call this room before we called it a fireside room? And Greg and I were trying to push for the idea we call it the launch pad. You notice fireside won, but anyway. The reason thinking was this, we get launched into the community. When we say to the world, our time is in God's hands, this God who said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my one and only Son into the world to show a better way, to help heal brokenness and sin, well then, this sacred space, what we're doing right now, is a launch pad. Sometimes when people Sabbath together, they make it about how they feel when all is said and done. That's fine to an extent. But to me, the bigger picture is what happens to you inside that leads to something out there for your families, for your community, for your friends, and in your workplace. And yeah, that, you know what? When we live that way, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our time. It's going to cost us our resources. It's going to cost us our self-righteousness. It's going to help us let loose of our big, strong opinions sometime. You know, I think about it, you know, when Sabbath is lived well, you know, we have new people. Dave and I are always blown away by the fact that every week there's new people. And we try, you know, as pastors, we try to see who they are. But we all need to do that. We all need to try to connect. And, you know, I love it when people say, oh, Hope Community is such a friendly place. Yeah, good. Let's be friendly. That's a wonderful thing. But does the friendliness carry on and go deeper than that? That's a better question, too. Sabbath builds time and space to launch you into something more. This witness of living in time is so much more than us saying, hey, you know, we're right and the world is wrong. So much more than winning a debate on the current issues of life. So much more than criticizing our culture. I have no problem challenging our culture. Not at all. I think that's a healthy thing when we say, listen, this way of living isn't going to be good for you. Here's a healthier way. That's healthy. That's good. I think too many of us get so concerned with sin, we forget grace. We need both. We need both. And we need both. We handle both with great humility. If you ever talk to another sinner without remembering your own sin, don't bother. John 1, beginning of John's Gospel, often read at Christmas. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning His coming. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. There's a whole big statement right there. And out of His fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He comes with both. We need both. When we gather together, we celebrate that we are a community that knows truth and grace. Jesus brings them both. You know, when I read my Bible and I read story after story of people who witnessed by the way they lived, you know, I think of I was reading, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were the friends of Daniel. They ended up in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to the king of the day. Exiled young men ending up as servants of the king of Babylon. And they were witnessing in that context. I mean, imagine that. How did they witness? Well, they started the witness with their diets. They ate differently, and it showed up in their performances. It struck me, I'm not sure my diet would be much of a witness, but that's another matter. They witnessed with their prayer life. They witnessed with their demeanor. And there were these people who were trying to undermine them all the time, and you never get the sense there was trying to undermine back. They witnessed with their demeanor. They witnessed with their choices. That's why they ended up in fiery furnaces and in lion's den, because they witnessed with their choices. They witnessed with their time. The culture said, you're going to spend your time doing this. And they said, that's not us. My times are in God's hands. I got to do this. Even if it costs me everything. St. Ambrose, in the 4th century, he said, the church is like the moon. It has no light of its own. It simply reflects light. Maybe the question we all need to ask each and every day is, what am I reflecting? What am I reflecting? And Sabbath rest, this beautiful Sabbath rest that God wants us to have, reflects who God is. This God who isn't pushing to perform, 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 perform. He isn't doing that. He's saying, rest in me. Yeah, I'll give you truth, but I'll give you grace. But rest in me. And invite others into the rest. John 4, Jesus illustrates this in a moment of opportunity that he finds himself in a beautiful way. He and the disciples are in this province of Samaria. Simple to say, Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't much love them either. There's this whole history of not feeling good about each other. Some Jews, if they had to travel from one point to another point, they'd go around the whole province just not to touch Samaritan land. It was a pretty heavy hatred sometimes. Jesus goes through the middle of it because Jesus doesn't operate that way. And then we find him here. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. He's resting. It was about noon, heat of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, hey, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to go buy some food. And Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then the writer adds, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and what it is that who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then the story goes on, and it's rich and it's wonderful, and I want you to read it on your own later. But needless to say, the story goes on, and Jesus is taking a moment of rest, and then he invites this woman who doesn't fit, into rest, into his rest. And he says, I've got something way better for you. And he hits her with some pretty hard truth. So it's not like Jesus is soft pedaling. Don't get that. But he's telling the truth so she can know the grace. You know, I see my moments of rest, and what opportunities do I have to invite people into the rest that I take? Jesus takes a rest and welcomes the woman into his rest so she can experience the grace of the kingdom. This Sabbath rest provides a space, this one, our rest, provides a space to encounter people right where they are and then share life together. And we schedule that place, that space. We say, you know what, this matters so much, we're going to, God told us to as well, that we do this 1 in 7 thing. Once a week, we get together because it matters. We create time and space. In a Jewish Passover, a time they celebrated God saving them from slavery in Egypt, they would invite and welcome outsiders and neighbors to celebrate with them. And Passover was a time to share their faith, basically saying to all those who came, you know what? We were slaves in the most powerful country in the whole world. And God was so amazing, he freed us. And I'm not a slave anymore. And that's what this is. When people come here and they're trying to figure this thing out, our story is quite simple. Hey, I was rescued. I was rescued from the pit, from darkness. and brought into light, into wholeness. Sabbath gathers us. Sabbath reminds us that our time is in God's hands. And it counters the misuse of time. It tells those who are always on the clock, that's no way to live. Sabbath reminds us that we are a community. It counters the lie of individualism, of every man for himself. Sabbath is a time of witness, and in it we proclaim that God is God, and that He loves the world, and so do we, and we are His. It is a time not for hiding. Sometimes I get the sense some churches are like, we're going to hunker down, build a wall around this place so the filthy world doesn't get in here. That's not the church. It is a time not for hiding from the world, but a time to make room for others who are tired and helpless and weary of running to who knows where to and who knows why. People feeling trapped and exhausted. And then along with Jesus, we say, come, come all who are weary and so tired and so worn out. And He gives you rest. He gives you rest. How do I know? I've got that rest. And it's made all the difference in my life. I was reading Psalm 23 out of the Message, and it just painted such a picture of this for me. I'm going to read it to you. And think of David and how messy his life could be, but he writes this because he knows the rest. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath, and you send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. You're a trusty shepherd crook that makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies, right in the midst of the battle. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Weil Logister, we have a quote, describes this as a feast. And it's kind of a beautiful image. You know, if you look through the Old Testament, you see lots of feasts. There's this picture here of not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance. All right? And so hear this quote. You know, he writes here, at a feast, there is something brimming over. And you think of that line that I just read to you from the psalm, my cup brims with blessing. My cup runneth over. There's something brimming over. And that's why guests are invited for a feast. And we didn't have enough food here, we shouldn't invite anybody. That's why people are invited for a feast. That's why a chair, an empty chair ought to be sitting around somewhere. That's why a chair stands ready for the stranger and why expansiveness predominates. Individualism isn't an appropriate response for a feast. You're going to set up a feast and you show up by yourself? That's why individualism and faith is such a ridiculous thing. This very sin is being overcome. And what does that give you? That gives you joy and lightness and radiance. It gives you rest. Shalom. The joy of Sabbath rest is when we rest and feast together in God's presence. And with this, we invite others, we invite the world to come to the feast. Let's pray. Father, Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we're so grateful that you are a God of such abundance, that you are a God who calls to us and say, hey, come when you're weary, when you're tired. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to feed you and give you drink and set your drooping head upright again so that you can go on again. In the midst of the mess, I'm going to give you food so that you can continue to battle forward and then come alongside others who are fighting what seems like a losing battle, and you can tell them, you know what, there's a better way. So Lord, help us to be a people who feast on you. But then, rather than get bloated, we actually then go forth with all that nourishment and bless the world around us and invite them into the feast as well.